The gospel lesson for today from the gospel according to St. Mark from the 6th chapter. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. And many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Perhaps in looking at the title of today's sermons, the mortgage bankers and real estate agents and investment brokers among us got particularly excited. At last, our friends may have thought, someone will speak to us in our native tongue. Someone will speak to us in a language we understand. Well, friends, I'm sorry to disappoint, but I'm not going to talk about interest rates this morning. The question, fixed or variable, has to do not with financing major purchases, but with the nature of God, and thus how it is that you and I are called to be the people of God. The question is it good to be fixed, by which I mean located or rooted or established, or is it good to be variable, by which I mean flexible, fluid, and on the move? Well, I'll tip my hand right off the bat by saying it's a bit of both, which may be a bit of a puzzle. We like to think that the Bible is always very clear when it speaks on certain matters. But the truth of the matter is that Scripture offers us evidence for both sides of the argument. Now, that could be a whole sermon in itself on any number of issues. But let's start with our friend King David. Last week, King David was partying like it was 999 BC as he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. As I mentioned then, his dancing and singing and twirling about was an act of worship, but it was also a political act, as bringing the Ark into the capital city cemented David's role as both king and priest over the combined kingdom of Israel and Judah. Today, we find David basking in the warm afterglow of all of his victorious campaigns. David was making good progress on his to-do list, having slain Goliath, outmaneuvered Saul to claim the throne of Israel, conquered foreign kingdoms, and defeated the armies of his enemies. Now David is in a domestic space and in a peaceful mood. Normally, of course, this isn't a problem. It's the very picture of the rewards that come from having made it to the top. Rather than going through the grind of planning and fighting battles, David is settled in his house. David is enjoying rest from all of his enemies. David is living in a house made with cedar, which is somewhat like living in a gated community. Life for David was a bowl of cherries that, to mix the metaphor, couldn't get much plummier. David was set. He was fixed. David was living the American dream, or at least the 10th century BC Israelite version of the American dream. He had settled down. He had gotten married. He had climbed to the top of the political pyramid. He had built a big house complete with home office from which he ruled Israel and Judah, which he had managed successfully to merge a few years earlier. Life was good. God was good. And so David began to cast about for some more projects to do. And he realized that the one major thing that still needed doing was to build God a house. Because it just wouldn't do for David to live in a beautiful, fancy, exquisite house in an exclusive neighborhood, and for God to live in a tent. Like God was still on bivouac or a scout camp out. It just wouldn't do. It was time for a building project. So David did what many a good, devout person does, and he phoned up his pastor, a man called Nathan, and David shared with Nathan his plans to build God a lovely house of cedar that would be just like David's. And without much prayer or further reflection, Nathan replied he thought that would be a splendid idea indeed. But later that night, Nathan got another call, this time from God himself. And God had a message for David that Nathan was to convey. God told Nathan to tell David, "Are you kidding me? You are going to build me a house? Oh, I don't think so. I haven't lived in a house in like forever. What home I have lived in has been a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with my people Israel, from the redwood forests to the Gulf Stream waters, since the day that I led Israel up out of slavery in Egypt, I have never complained about not having a house. I haven't said to anybody, 'Oh, I hate this tent. I sure wish I could live in a nice cedar paneled house.' No, I have happily lived life on the road, content to live in whatever ramshackle little dwelling you people have had the time to pitch out in the wilderness." God's speech put God's existence in marked contrast with David's. Whereas David was settled, God was unsettled. Whereas David was now enjoying rest, God had never had a moment's rest. Whereas David was living in an ornate house, God made his home in a tabernacle, which was a, well, ramshackle little structure composed of four stakes and a set of curtains. Very nice, custom-designed, tailor-made curtains, to be certain, but curtains nonetheless. David had done just about everything he wanted to do, had gotten just about everything he wanted to get, had seen just about everything he wanted to see. So now, David thought, it is time to start building buildings, the mark of belonging to the establishment and putting his name on said buildings. In short, David has achieved fixity, the state or quality of permanence and stability. David had made it, and David had it made. God, by contrast, was quite happy to live life on the road, content to be on the loose in the world. Now, at this point, the question fixed or variable has become the proverbial no-brainer. In his sardonic reply to David, God manifests a decided preference for variability. being fixed in God's mind means being tied down, getting located, getting stuck. God prefers to be on the go, on the move with God's people, free to move about the country, traveling with God's people wherever the road may take them. So the issue here, says Bruce Birch, is one of divine freedom. So long as God's presence was thought to dwell in that movable tent sanctuary of the tabernacle, God was at perfect liberty to go with the people that God had created, with whom God had entered into an everlasting covenant of faithful love, a people that God had called for God's own purposes. A permanent and localized temple threatened that freedom. And worse, it implied that God's presence and power, God's blessings and benefactions could be confined or captured. A temple meant almost literally trying to box God in. And God rightly suspects that David's desire to build a temple is actually an attempt to domesticate and to control the presence and power of God. Of course, this wouldn't be the first time that one of God's people had tried to gain the upper hand and bring God into submission, and neither would it be the last. American Christians argue over whether God is pro-life or pro-choice, whether God is for or against gun control, whether God supports environmental regulations or supports unrestricted markets. We debate whether God is pro-Israel or pro-Palestine, whether God loves gay people or hates them, whether God saves everybody or whether God saves only a select few. And depending on our perspective, we are convinced that God is a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or an Episcopalian or, God help us, a Seventh-day Adventist. In other words, we are still trying to stick God in temples that we build, temples that reflect our own preferences and prejudices, temples with our name on them, temples that often bear our agenda. But a God that we can confine and thus control is a God created in our own image, a God created to suit our own purposes. And so the story of David reminds us that God rather stubbornly resists our temple building impulses by which we seek to confine and control. God insists on his identity once revealed to Moses at the burning bush as I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. Rather than being fixed, tied down, established, God is decidedly variable, fluid, flexible, mobile. God is fundamentally free. You want to build me a house? God asks would-be temple builders like us and like David. Forget it, God says, because I am building you a house. The kingdom that I am shaping here isn't what you do for me, is not your agenda over which you seek to invoke my name. Rather, the house, the kingdom that I am shaping here is what I do through you, God says. I'm doing the building here, not you, because this, after all, is a kingdom that we are dealing with, a place where salvation and justice and peace and healing can be realized. But God must be free to do that, not confined to temple, but at loose in the world. Thanks be to God that God insists on being free, free to love us, forgive us, save us, and heal us. Amen.